You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
We love you, Jesus. Oh, how we want.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie. We are grateful and blessed to have you join us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. Our church prays regularly for you, the listener. It is our desire that God would use these broadcasts to deepen your understanding of the Scriptures and your faith in the God who inspired them. Thank you for investing your time with us today. If you have questions or a need for prayer, please text us at 772-205-6552. This week, we will listen to the 11th message of a series titled, Living in the Spirit. How many of us think about salvation as what happens when our sin is forgiven and we're made fit for heaven? While that is a truth from the Scriptures, there is far much more. How many of us think about salvation as what happens when our sin is forgiven and we're made fit for heaven? How many of us stop there in our understanding of what God does and wants to do when He saves us? When Jesus promised the Holy Spirit, He spoke in terms of power for life, the life we live now before we get to heaven. Our prayer for you is that you would come to understand Jesus' gift of the Spirit more deeply and surrender to Him in everything. Please ask God to help you do that as we listen together to this message by Pastor Sam Chess.
All right, we're talking about living in the Spirit. Number 11. I did not imagine that this series would still be unfolding 3 months after its beginning. What I'm going to tell you today is where this whole series has been heading for the last 3 months. And I did not understand 3 months ago what I'm going to tell you today. I didn't have a grasp 3 months ago on what I'm going to share with you. Obviously, after Bible college and seminary and 38 years of preaching, I had lots of pieces of information in my mind about the Holy Spirit. But I was unaware that there were gaps in my, there still are, in my understanding. But those pieces have begun to come together. They've begun to interlock in my own mind for one very simple reason, one simple technique, something that we all did. We pulled all of the Scripture in the Bible on the Holy Spirit, everything that the Bible had to say about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, in the Gospels, in the Book of Acts, and then in the Epistles. 27 pages we gave you. 27 pages, and when you begin to put it together and study it as a unit and look at it and compare Scripture with Scripture, a much more vivid picture began to emerge. At least in my mind, I began to see stuff pieced together that had only been pieces in my mind before. And I'm telling you today that the compelling, intentional invitation that I'm going to be offering you today from the indwelling Holy Spirit to every believer in this room was simply not connected in the puzzle of my mind 3 months ago. It's starting to get clear now. And it is changing the way I approach every day of my life. And I'm sorry for using the word I. I usually go through sermons and take out personal pronouns. Not today. I'm going to be personal today. It is changing the way I approach every day of my life. I have the feeling that I'm still only grasping the smallest end of one of the biggest truths in the universe. But it's starting to penetrate the old egg-shaped head and my heart and my soul. What it means to have the infilling Spirit of Almighty God poised to unleash all the infinite resources of heaven in our direction. That's got to be a big deal. That's got to be a big deal. For any Christian's theology to be that the Holy Spirit is like my invisible internal friend who helps me is like saying that a grain of sand on the beach is equal to all of the beaches of the Treasure Coast. you came to Jesus Christ in repentance for your sins, and you realized that you were a sinner, and you realized that you needed to be saved. You needed a Savior. And you embraced the death of Jesus as your sin payment. And your sins were cleansed and forgiven. That's salvation in the Bible. Big theme, big important theme. But that's where many people's understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ ends. That is actually where the gospel of Jesus Christ begins. That's the beginning of the journey. That's the rest of which is called sanctification. The forgiveness of sins starts you on this amazing spiritual journey that takes you clear up till you die or are raptured if you are so fortunate. But it's that period in the middle that we're working on right now. We're not talking about when you were saved. We're not talking about when you die. We're talking about that section in the middle. What's supposed to be happening in your life now? What's supposed to be happening in your life spiritually today? We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us. That's the salvation part. But there's a second half to that. He became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. If him becoming sin for you was so big, then you can bet that you becoming God's righteousness in him must be big too. And you say, Chess, that's not actual reality. That's just the positional. We're positionally. No, we're not. Yes, we are. But no, that's talking about actual life. That's talking about what God wants to do inside of us. And that's what all of these scriptures about the Holy Spirit are talking about. Him making us righteous. Him bringing his righteousness to bear in our hearts. And it all starts here. And I know you've seen this before, but as Jesus is getting ready to leave this earth, he's setting the stage for what will come next. After all that he's done in dying for our sins, I will ask the Father, he said, and he will give you another paraclete. He will give you a comforter, a counselor, a guide who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads us into how much? See, that shows up repeatedly, and it's kind of important that we see that. Leads us into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives with you. Maybe pointing to himself, he lives with you now. Later, he will be in you. And that whole conversation goes on, and it ends with this very famous verse in 16:13 in the book of John. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. And that phrase has been bugging me. That's the phrase that has been eating at my mind. That's the phrase I've been thinking about every single day for at least the last 2 or 3 weeks. And here's why. Is that phrase a reflection of my life? Is it a reflection of my life? As I go through my day, what I do in word and thought and deed, is it a product of the Holy Spirit within, leading me into all truth? Or is the majority of my day me setting my own course, hoping, I'm just making my own decisions, I'm pursuing my own ambitions, and I'm just hoping that the Holy Spirit will catch up and somehow bless what I have decided that I'm going to do with my life? Let me just ask you a question. What would be different in your life? Think, what would be different in your life if you were seeking, intently seeking, the will of God to guide you into all truth every day of your life, and then walking out what he shows you? Would there be a difference in my priorities or yours if they were all actually being written by the Holy Spirit? If the Holy Spirit was writing my daily priorities, would they look different than they do right now? What would be different about my verbal responses to you or to anybody else if I was always speaking out of the reservoir of the fullness of the Holy Spirit within? What would I do differently about what I say or how I say it? Even the thoughts that are in my mind, how would the thinking that goes through my mind or the things that lock into my mind be different if they were flowing from the deep river of me being transformed into the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ? What would be different about what I even think or how I think? These are the biblical promises that we've been studying. These are the pages of stuff, the 8 pages that I gave you last week. This is what unfolds on there. And we're told constantly, we're commanded, in fact, in those scriptures, live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, don't walk in the flesh. Make sure you don't walk in the flesh, because if you're walking in the flesh, you won't be walking in the Spirit. These are all part of what's flushing through my mind and your mind and everything as we read through these scriptures. Now, let me stress something here. Let me stress something to you, and I'm going to say this 4 times in this message. I am not in any way today going to try to make you feel guilty about where you are spiritually right now. That is not going to help us. I don't want that for me. I don't want that for you. This is not about making you feel, well, just drove home to me today that I'm like a bull in a china shop when it comes to following the guidance of the Holy Spirit. I'm spurting off over there doing my own thing, and then I'm raging off over here doing chest. Maybe that's true. Maybe that's true. To one degree or another, everybody in this room are to some level walking in the flesh rather than walking in the Spirit. If that weren't true, we wouldn't be constantly admonished to walk in the Spirit, to be being filled with the Spirit, not to walk in the flesh, not to grieve the Spirit. By the way, we have all these things telling us that there's something that needs to be happening, something that needs to be changing inside of all of us. But I don't find any evidence in all of this Bible reading that we're doing that the Holy Spirit transforms us by flooding us with guilt, by shaming us into submission to his loving plan for our lives. I don't find any evidence of that in the Bible. In fact, you remember what Jesus said when he said he was sending his Holy Spirit as a paraclete. And I know we've mentioned that before, but it is so important we understand that. We don't use that word in the English language. We do use its opposite. We do use the word parasite. Yeah, we use that. It's parasite is something that comes along, attaches itself to the host, and then sucks out of the host until it destroys the host. A paraclete is exactly the opposite of that. A paraclete comes alongside, attaches itself, and then pours in. And Jesus said, my Holy Spirit, I'm going to leave. I have to leave. It is imperative that I leave, that when I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to be a paraclete. He is going to come alongside you, and he, from his indwelling, infilling position, is going to guide you into all truth. Oh, chess. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. You're forgetting that part. No, actually, I'm not. See, and what we tend to do when we read that, and that's in chapter 16, John chapter 16. In fact, it's just 3 sentences before he says, I'm going to lead you into all truth. We tend to think of convicting like we think of convicting in our English language, convict a criminal of his crime. And that's not at all what John is saying in the gospel. It's the word allego, allego, to convince us. He is going to convince us of where we are in this sin versus righteousness. And then he says, and then 3 sentences later, and then I will lead you into all truth. What I believe that God is offering us here today, and this is number 11, and there is actually going to be a number 12, but what I believe God is offering us here today is not a club, not a whip to beat us into spiritual submission. What he's offering us is a spiritual feast. A feast that will unfold right in our souls. What? Look at these 2 pictures on the screen. Look at them closely. The one on the left. So many times, we imagine that the one on the left is how God directs or how God guides his children. Somehow or another, he's going to be behind us with a whip or a club telling us, do this and don't do that. Look what you did. Look what you, bad you. And what I'm saying to you today is that's not the picture of the Holy Spirit's guidance presented in the Bible. Remember, he's a paraclete. He's not a club. He's a paraclete. He's not a whip. He's a paraclete. He's been sent alongside you to fill you and to lead you into all truth. Remember the Holy Spirit, put him up here. Remember the Holy Spirit is the paraclete injecting God's power and presence in your life. And I almost didn't write this, and then I took it off, and then I put it on, and I took it off, but I'm going to leave it on. His job is not to beat the devil out of your life. That's not the Holy Spirit's job. Number two, what God has done is lay out a spiritual feast this year. If you don't make that make you hungry for lunch, that's not what that's all about. Spiritual feast. You have to do the conversion in your mind. Lay out a spiritual feast. Here is everything that's available for him to guide you into all truth. If you could imagine that being everything that we've been reading in the Bible, it is your task to turn away from sin. There is spiritual responsibility in all this. Colossians 3, put to death the sin in your body. Mortify the sin in your body. But then pull up to the table. Put to death the sin. Turn from the sin. We even talked about that already this morning. But then pull up to the table of the divine resources that God has offered to each of his children. And we've been reading so many of those. And number three, clearly, if we turn our back on the feast and gnaw on the world's cream puffs. I'm sorry if you don't like cream puffs, but they're a bunch of junk, right? Remember, white enriched flour. We had a seminar here last week. If we chaw on the world's cream puffs, we're not going to reap the massive eternal benefits that the Holy Spirit was sent to insert in our life. We will not be led into all truth. So we all here want to be led into all truth. The feast is found in these passages that we've been reading. There are so many 8 pages I gave you last week. I hope you're reading that. We'll probably pass it out even a little extended next week. And I've repeatedly said that when we went into there, I didn't go into the epistles to say, okay, how's this all going to fit together? Just took everything in there, laid it out on the conference table and said, how does this all fit together? And it all fell naturally into these 5 categories. Didn't read them anywhere, didn't find them anywhere. That's just the way it does. It falls into these 5 categories. All of the scriptures that we've been giving you from the epistles talk about being indwelled or filled with the Holy Spirit. Several of them. Last week I gave you an extended 3.5 pages, single spaced of scripture that talk about you being empowered by the Holy Spirit, that living within you, he empowers you. 5 pages in the original handout talking about him transforming you. One of the roles, one of the huge roles of the Holy Spirit within you is to remake you into this righteousness of God. We expanded this a little bit this last week. He teaches you his role. Not only does he inspire scripture, we'll get to that, but he then takes that scripture and guides you into all truth by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And then the last category, we haven't really got that quite yet, being gifted by the Holy Spirit. And I know some of you are looking up there saying, I've seen that before, I've seen it, I'm tired of seeing it, it's 5 pages. Yeah, I get that. But in case your mind is starting to click that off right now, let me remind you, this is what inspired scripture tells us the Holy Spirit is doing, wants to do in your life right now. This is your promises from him. And let me also remind you that the Holy Spirit is the one who was responsible for inspiring scripture to start with. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. So he takes the scripture he originally inspired about him and what he's going to do inside of you, and then he applies that scripture to your life, and that's the feast that we're all looking at. And let me just kind of then go down this trail. The level of participation that the indwelling Holy Spirit promises through the scripture he inspired is so much greater than we typically think about. This is what I'm absolutely certain is true. We as Christians, we're all good people. We're all good, godly people in this room. But what we tend to think about what God has promised us compared to what he really promised us is often way down. Take, for instance, the passages that we've been reading on power. I just read through some of them last week. The empowerment that God promises to you. And it all starts here, of course. Yesterday, men's breakfast brought that up. By the way, if you're a man and you don't come to those men's breakfasts every month, they had the chaplain of the police department here. Do that. It's not just a breakfast. It's men time. Back to this after the commercial. Jesus, last thing he says before he leaves this earth, stay here into the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from on high. Power from heaven. 8 verses into Acts, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. We've read those passages so many times, not just in this series. You've read them over and over in your life. I preached on them scores of times in my life. And in fact, we say it so often that it dilutes it in our mind. It doesn't become in our mind quite what we used to think. Oh, the power thing. Oh, yeah, I've read that. Yeah, I got that. The Holy Spirit fills us with power. We connected that. That Acts 1:8 then opens up Acts 2, and the day of Pentecost shows up, and the power of the Holy Spirit is poured out, and 3,000 people come to Christ. And then I felt like God said, slow it down, Chess, and I spent time talking about how that power didn't stop on the day of Pentecost, but it worked its way through the first century and the second century and the third century. It just kept sweeping across the Roman Empire until Christianity took such a foothold in the Roman Empire that literally Constantine, the Roman Empire, made it the legal religion of the empire, for good or for bad. Now, here's the problem. We can sit back and we can applaud the early church. Way to go, early church. Way to let the Holy Spirit flow through you. Way to let His power just burn through you until you change the whole world in 300 years. We can applaud the European Reformation saints. Way to go, guys. Way to reform the world when it got so dark. You stepped in and you let the power of God sweep through you until the world was reformed. Way to go, early American settlers. Way to allow the first and second great awakenings to sweep through you. And you went out across the world to the frontiers of the American nation and you brought revival to the ends of this, or at least to the Mississippi, to this nation, and you transformed this whole nation. Way to go, early American settler. Way to go, great missions movement in the 1800s. Way to take the gospel out to the world. You went back across the world and you spread the gospel across the world in just a few years' time. Way to go. Way to let the power of the Holy Spirit flow through you. And then we come to this. That same power that swept through all of those people is offered to you. They obviously took their shoes off and dove in. It did something in them. But that same exact power, through the same exact indwelling Holy Spirit, using the same exact verses of Scripture, are offered to you as well. Again, I'm not trying to produce guilt here. I'm not. I'm just wanting me to say, and I'm wanting you to say, well, why not? Why not? If that's what God did then, why wouldn't He do that now?
We take a brief pause from this broadcast to welcome those of you just joining us. We're listening to the 11th message in a series titled Living in the Spirit. God offers His very presence to us. When we fail to surrender to the Holy Spirit, we should not view God as being angry. He loves His children. He offers us all we need for life and godliness. And we already have all of that and more through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Throughout this series, Pastor Sam has been speaking about a resource from the Scriptures regarding the Holy Spirit. We've compiled everything the Bible has to say about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit into one booklet. Studying this resource will change your walk with Christ. We would love for you to have this booklet as a free resource from us. If you have questions about this or a need to contact us, text us at 772-205-6552. You can also go to the website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send your comments, questions, and prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from Pastor Sam Chess.
The promises they received are the identical promises that God has given to me. The same Holy Spirit who indwelt them and flowed out through their lives is the same Holy Spirit who indwells me. Nothing has changed. There's absolutely no biblical evidence. In fact, the evidence is all on the other side. Nothing has changed except perhaps my personal response to the indwelling Holy Spirit. Maybe I'm not looking at it like they did. Maybe I'm not responding the way they did. The verses are clear. We'll go to the power stuff, just six of them. By His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. I pray that from His glorious, unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. Are we talking about riffraff here? Are we talking about something significant, something that's being offered to each one of us? Let's move on. 2 Timothy 1, God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but he's given us a spear of, same word. This word just keeps showing up over and over, from which we get the word dynamite. Yeah, it's on purpose. He's given us a spirit of dunamis, love, and self-discipline through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Verse 14, carefully guard the precious truth that's been entrusted to you. May he equip you with all you need, Hebrews 13, for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him. This goes on. Remember, I give you four pages of these scriptures. One more, Romans 15. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. When I came home from my mom's funeral 2 years ago, right about now, I brought some information that has been very significant to me since. And I told you right then, I found an ancestor. I didn't find him. He's been dead for 8 generations, but his name was Robert Roberts. His parents were not very inventive, obviously. At 19, he and his brother left Fort Pitt, now Pittsburgh, and pole boated up the river headed toward northwest Pennsylvania to another fort, which is now Meadville, Pennsylvania. And that's where I was born, not at the fort. They had actually built a hospital by the time that we came along. And these two brothers then boated down the creeks a long way, which is about, turns out to about 15 miles now. And they settled the Shenango Valley, the Shenango River Valley, where I was born into and just below where Paula was born into. 19 and 20-year-old boys settled this Shenango Valley. And I found a 150-year-old book online that tells a story, rather poorly written, but fabulous story of this young man learning to trap, learning to shoot a long rifle, almost getting killed by the first bear that he shot, and eventually going back to Fort Pitt to pick up his 21-year-old bride and bringing her back through that to his 12-foot by 18-foot house that he had built on the property where I was born onto. That's not significant, but it is to me. And then he felt God's tug to preach to this new settler community. Remember, he's 19, he's just turned 20. He had no training, he had not much education at all, but he cried out to God to let him communicate God's truth. And the first story tells the first fear as he preached his first sermon with no education. He wasn't a particularly smart man. He burnt down the first house that he built, which tells me a lot about my own personal heritage. That's why I put the van in the lake out there one day. I'm quite sure that's what it's all about. Long story short, he became a circuit-riding Methodist preacher. He traveled eventually from Maine to Mississippi. Eventually, he was ordained a bishop by the great Francis Asbury, covering an area between Indiana and Maryland. And he died, and this is significant to me, riding between two speaking engagements in a winter storm on his horse. And I'm asking myself now, on a very personal level, what took Robert, an uneducated trapper, to a pastor? He ended up between circuit riding and bishop. He ended up pastoring big churches in Baltimore and Philadelphia. What led him to be a bishop, a trapper now, a boy trapper, a bishop influencing hundreds of thousands of people? He started a school that's now a big university in Indiana. What got into that boy? What got into that boy? There's only one answer to that. It wasn't education. It wasn't any availability to any resources. He had nothing. I mean, he died poor. He lived poor. He died poor. Now, here's my question. If the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit was flowing unhindered through your life, what would your life look like? I'm just asking. And I can't answer that. I'm working on my own. But if the indwelling Holy Spirit that Jesus sent to lead us into all truth. If that indwelling Holy Spirit was just unhindered in your life, what would your life be like? You say my life would look exactly like it does now because he's flowing through my life unhindered. Nothing needs change. Okay. Okay. But I can't say that. And it's not because I'm living some terribly sinful life. I'm not. I want to assure you that I'm not. It's just that the more intentionally focused I become on the power and presence of the infilling Spirit within, the more I realize how lacking in focus I have been. You don't realize how unfocused you are until you start to focus. I'm just saying that. The more I ask God to lead me into all truth, and I've begun this prayer now a lot, to lead me into all truth, the more insight he is sending my way that I didn't know. And I'm fairly sure that it wouldn't have come then if I hadn't asked and waited and listened. You say, Chess, that's nuts. You don't have to be intentional about the Holy Spirit living within. Once he indwells us, if he wants to get some truth through, he will. If I don't hear him talking, he must not have anything to say. He must have already led me into all the truth that I need to lead. I don't need no more truth. You certainly don't have to ask the Holy Spirit to empower you. If he's in there and he wants my life to exhibit great spiritual power, it will. If my life is spiritually uninfluential and non-productive, that must be the way he wants me to be. Just turn up the TV and wait for him to shout my name. What if that's all wrong? What if that's all wrong? What if there's supposed to be intentionality to it all? What if there is? Now, I'm not saying any of you have made those statements, but that's, in essence, what modern American Christianity is saying every day of their lives. I don't need him. Or if he's there, let him do what he needs to do. And I have to ask these questions. I have to ask these questions. Where is the spiritual power that's flowing through the American, modern American Christian church? Where is it? Where is the community changing? Nation changing? Where is it? How many Christians do you know that if you ask them what great truth God has shown them this last week, remember, that's his role, according to Jesus. If you ask them what great truth God has taught them, what he has guided them into this last week, they would have nothing to respond. He hasn't shown me anything. Why? That's what Jesus said he was sending him for. And I'm not saying that sarcastic. I mean, I'm just saying. Let's say that this graph, in full disclosure, this graph is not actually about the Holy Spirit. But let's pretend that it. Let's say that this graph is the promises in your life of what the Holy Spirit wants to do through all of these things he has said that he's willing to do in us. And let's just say that the purple is the lives of those who have just transformed the world. They're not up to the all truth, but they've come a long way and they've believed God and they've trusted and he's flowed through them. And this isn't the real graph. I'm sure the real graph is different, but the problem is many Christians live down in the blue, somewhere down in the blue. Even though the purple and the tan is the promised spiritual inheritance of every one of us. It's what we've been promised. It's what God said is going to be or can be. And again, I'm not interested in producing guilt in you. I just want us to pull up to the feast table. I want us to pull up to the table of what God says that he's offering instead of sitting around the edge of the table chewing on enriched white flour breadsticks. If you weren't here for the seminar last week, what if what is missing is the intentionality? What if we're just kind of expecting that the Holy Spirit's going to do his thing, when in fact he wants us to be focused on that? And that's why I've been writing this prayer. It's in your bulletin. You want to open your bulletin, you take that out. Hopefully it's in your bulletin. Yes, it's in your bulletin. White sheet, two sides. And it keeps growing every week. But I've been praying this. And I'm offering this to you. And it's not done yet. It will enlarge a little bit by next week. Probably in its final form. I'm going to try to footnote, because what you're seeing in there, every time you see an underline in there, that's right from the Bible. It's not like I'm making any of this stuff up. I'm just putting together what God said in Scripture that He's offering to you. It's just all we're doing here. And in these two categories, let's read them together. Oh God, tune my spiritual ears to your voice as you guide me into all truth. Your Spirit superintended the inspiration of your holy revealed word. You promised that your Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. You said that those who have received God's Spirit, not the world's Spirit, can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. I commit to elevating your truth-guiding leadership over all the other noises that crash against my life. And I commit to follow you without argument. Okay, what would be wrong? We're talking about intentionality. Is it a wrong thing for you to take the Word of God that He has promised you and pray it back to Him? I mean, we were just talking about, oh, look, it isn't that you're changing that. It's that that is going in here. Suddenly, I'm beginning to understand that this is what God has told me He wants to do. It's not something I'm coming up with. It's not something I'm demanding of God that He hasn't already promised. It's what He's already promised, and it's me coming to Him saying, okay, yes, yes, yes. Let's try one more. This is on the power part. Dear Father, let's do it together. Let my life radiate spiritual power. Not the power that comes from my own intellect, will, or inner strength, but may your promised divine dunamis power produce in me everything I need to live a godly life. Let me truly come to understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe. The same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead, may I overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit until others are irresistibly drawn to you. May you grow in me through the power of Jesus Christ every good thing that is pleasing to you. Anything wrong with that? Anything right about that? Yeah, see, it's like the feast. The feast is laid out there in front of you. Can we put that feast picture back up, James? There's the feast. I'm a little troubled because I think that's donuts right there at the beginning. But so let's just pretend that it's hors d'oeuvres. Hors d'oeuvres. But this is the feast. This is God saying, let's get beyond the edge of the table. Let's get beyond. Let's not be standing back away from the table. With all that He's offered to us, and we're going to throw into there. There's all this stuff. I have actually more of this sermon. I'm not going to preach it. But all the transformation stuff. I mean, all the things that He's promised that He'll do, transforming us. All the things that He's promised to do of bringing truth into our lives. All the spiritual gifted things He's talked about, where He's willing to take our lives and use us in powerful, powerful ways. Through gifts and the fruit of the Spirit. We haven't even talked about that. All the nine fruit of this. All of that is part of this table. And He's saying, I'll give you this all. Do you want this? No, I like cream puffs. But see, that's kind of where we live. Wow, that's neat, God. I think I'll just come over here and nibble the white and reach, whatever, breadstick. You get the picture, right? And I'm getting the picture. It's us saying, okay, this is what God's saying. I want that. I want that. I want that. And God wants you to want it. That's the whole point. This is about Him saying to you, see, this is what I have for you. And it's about us somewhere along the line saying, wow, who knew? Who knew all that God wanted for us? And it's about us saying, I'm ready to pull up to the table and start in with every aspect of the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, the teaching that He wants to do, the gifting that He wants to do. I've had people in this church tell me, I don't have any spiritual gifts. Yes, you do. You just haven't figured out what they are yet. We'll talk about that. It's also very important to understand, this is God's enlarging this to me, the same exact word that's used for gift There's only a few passages in the Bible about spiritual gifts. Is the same word for grace, charis. It's the same word. So now suddenly the subject gets much bigger. Because every time God uses the word grace, it's the same as the word gift. There's a bigger picture here. We'll try to explore that. And then the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience. How many of us have said, I'm an impatient person? That's just my personality. No, it's not. Or maybe it is. But God wants to transform us. God wants to make, I lack self-control. The last one. I have no self-control. Well, let's let God change that. It's part of the feast. This is one feast you get to eat where you actually get better as you go to the other end of the table. Let's pray. Father, you know our hearts. You know our hearts, and you know where we all are. And again, I say, I'm not interested, and I don't think you're interested in producing guilt in us. You're interested in producing a hunger in us, a thirst in us. You want us to want what you want us to want. And that is a transformed life, a filled life, a powerful life, a full of truth life, a life where we're using our giftedness in every possible way. That's what you want for us. And we're saying to you today, okay, that's what we want too. That's what we want too. And I ask that you would just bury this in me, bury it in every person here, this thirst, this insatiable hunger for everything that you have offered. We're so self-centered. We're so self-sovereign when what you want is for us to let you do what you created us into this world to do through us. Oh, you don't want what's bad for us. You have the very best plan for our life. And what you want us to do is walk up to you with open arms and allow you to do what you so want to do. Give us a yes answer to that, God. Everybody in this room, if there's those in this room, say, not me, that's not for me. Would you nurture? Would you draw the paraclete of God? Would you draw them into all truth until they say yes, yes? We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. We would like to invite you to join our pastors now for a roundtable discussion about the awesome work of the Holy Spirit in the here and now of life. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Ian Croshaw, Pastor of Congregational Care, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism.
This message in this series has been very impactful to me. There's a few verses that Pastor Sam alluded to, and I'm going to build off of them and what God has been showing me. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, by His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. And then in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, then you will overflow, that's a key word, with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is a lot to unpack right there. The fact that you would overflow, not just a little bit, but you would be passionate, all out, no holds barred, love and devotion and zeal toward what God is doing in your life. So here's my question. And like Pastor Sam was so rightly saying, this is not to beat anybody up. I'm asking myself these questions. Am I dwelling more on the temporary or the eternal? Am I availing myself to the purpose and work of God and what He desires to do in my life? What am I doing? Because here's the thing, church. The works do not save us, but the works should accompany our faith. So that's not perfection. We're going to have bumps in the road. The Apostle Paul, we're going to echo with him the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do are the things that I do. We're going to echo those things as fallen creatures. But by and large, are we living a life? Are we leveraging a life for the glory of God? Are we feasting, as Pastor Sam said, or are we giving the enemy a seat at our table? That's really what I want to ask. Are we feasting on what God has put out for us? It's overflowing. The plate is completely full. Or are we too busy devouring candy when there's steak and baked potato on the table? What's going to fuel us? What's going to taste better? What is going to carry us and give us sustenance and fuel us for the challenges and days ahead? Of course, the steak and the baked potato, such as with the Word of God, same exact thing. And as Pastor Sam also said, I think this is very important, and I actually addressed this a few weeks ago in a sermon that I preached, that God is never, ever, ever holding any one of us in contempt. He may be displeased with us. Sure, of course, he hates sin. He's displeased with us when we choose sin over him, of course. But he doesn't hold us in contempt. He doesn't say, don't talk to me ever. I don't ever want to hear from you ever again. No, he desires that we would come to him, that we would trust in him, that we would obey him with our lives. I also want to say, being a Christian requires three things. There's purpose. What is God calling you to? That is to glorify him. What is the message that God has given you? That is the message of Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. And then character. What is your character? What is my character? Are we living a life that is pleasing to God with full integrity? Because when we're doing that, then we can live a life that is pleasing to God and truly serving others.
I was also struck by a couple of things. I was struck by the idea about the lack of guilt and shame. And the thought came to me that so many of us, me included at times, we live as Christians with regard to the Holy Spirit, with regard to our relationship with God. We live as Christians as if we are still not. And what I mean by that is we walk around with this idea that somehow as believers, as the beloved in Jesus, that we're still under God's wrath. And what happens when we come to the Holy Spirit, when we come to our Christian life, we view God, we view the Holy Spirit as this person who's going to make us feel guilty and beat us down because we're just failing miserably to do that. Beloved, that's the view of a slave. That's not the view of a son who lives in the house with all of the riches that belong to the Father. When we talk about the Holy Spirit in our own life, especially with our own problems, the Holy Spirit is not present in our life to do things like say, you are a bad, bad man. He's present in our life to remind us of things like, you are dead to sin. How can someone who is dead to sin live any longer in it? You have the power that raised Jesus from the dead. There is no temptation that will overcome you, which is not common to all men. And your God is faithful, and he will give you a way out of it. This is the Holy Spirit that dwells in us currently. This is the Holy Spirit who empowers us. We look at that passage from 1 Peter, and we looked at it, and it says, I want to read it to you. It says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us that very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Listen to that. The Holy Spirit, the great promise of God in us, has already done everything that is critical for this to happen. We are empowered by this. We are gifted by the Holy Spirit and led by him. We have what we need in the Holy Spirit to accomplish this. And only after we get this does he say, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and self-control perseverance, and perseverance godliness, and godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the message of the Holy Spirit in us, that you are empowered to be able to add these things to your life. Pastor Sam told the story of his ancestor. Think about this with me for a minute. This ancestor actively, intentionally listened to the Spirit of God. And you might have missed the fact that he started a school, that he pastored two large churches in Philadelphia, that thousands and thousands of people are in heaven today, and that his heritage continues. Brothers and sisters, if we grab hold of the joy of the feast that is the Holy Spirit, we would be salt and light. Our culture would change. There would be no stopping us,
not just no stopping you, there would be no stopping us as we pursue the Spirit of God.
The interesting thing is that I, in my own life, made Romans 12, 1 and 2 my testimony. It says there, "So dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that is acceptable. This is a true way of worship. Don't copy the behaviors and the customs of the world, but let God transform you into a person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." See, for me, I've used that verse of scripture as my basis for my life. And I've seen many a time when I've fallen away, but these verses have restored me to a walk with him every day. And that's what I try to do, is to live for him every day of my life.
This 2 Corinthians 5 passage has always been a favorite to me, but this really did strike me. "He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." How many times have I quoted that myself? But then there's the second half, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Both of those parts are what God wants to do in our life. It isn't just salvation. It isn't just the forgiveness of past sins. It's what God wants to do in us from this day forward to transform us. And in my mind, at least in my opinion, God's putting emphasis on both halves of those things. It's not just a positional thing, as we said in the sermon. This is really what God wants to do in our lives. And it comes down to what the Holy Spirit can and will, what he wants, what we allow him to do through our life, and that allowing him to do is related to this guiding us into all truth. I can remember preaching this series of sermons 3.5 years ago, and when I got to the word all, it shocked me. It isn't that God wants to guide us into some truth. It isn't that God wants to kind of slowly get us to the point where maybe, just maybe, some of our life is lined up with his truth. He wants to guide us into all truth, all truth. And then I start to ask myself those reflective questions. Is that phrase a reflection of my life? Is my life actually a mirror image of the Holy Spirit guiding me into all truth? Am I a product of the Holy Spirit leading me into all truth? And I said in this sermon that I'm not trying to produce guilt. God's not trying to produce guilt. However, there is some point we actually have to logically ask ourselves these questions. And if there is a lack in us, it's time for us to step up to all that God has for us. Why in the world would he have this feast table set and we nibble at the corner of the table? So this phrase was in the sermon. Let me say it one more time. What would be different in my life if I was actually seeking his will and if I was seeking the Holy Spirit's guidance in all things and then daily walking it out? What would be different about my priorities if they were actually being written by the Holy Spirit? And when I read that after preaching this series 3.5 years ago, I still feel conviction. I mean, I'm convicted. I read that and I say that's not completely true of my life. However, here's the deal. It's more true than it was 3.5 years ago. I really see that now. I see God speaking to me and through me in ways he wasn't 3.5 years ago. And that's important. If I look back 3.5 years and I'm the same person, or worse yet, I'm worse yet, I haven't progressed at all, then something has malfunctioned. I have a problem allowing the Holy Spirit to fill me. Remember, being filled is not like filling a cup. We've said that in this series. It's like filling the sail of a ship. He wants so much to fill us that he propels us in the exact direction that he designed for us when he put us on this planet. So I'm challenging you today. Allow the Spirit to completely guide you into all truth. Let him lead. Let him lead. Say yes. Your response to the Holy Spirit should always be, yes. And I promise you, you will not be the same person next year you are now. That's His design.
We pray that you have experienced God's blessing and power as you've listened today. We want to invite you to visit with us on Sunday mornings. Come and join us for coffee and fellowship at 9 a.m., followed by Bible study classes for all ages at 9:30. Our worship service begins at 10:40 a.m. We have a children's program that takes place during the worship service called Disciple Town. It's a fun and engaging time of worship and learning for your children ages 4 years old through 5th grade. We also offer nursery care for your younger ones during Bible classes and the worship service. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just about a quarter mile west off of US 1. We have a full calendar of events for you and your family each week here at Grace. There's always something new, so we invite you to contact us or to check our website to see all of the opportunities for you and your family. We believe God wants to do an amazing work in your life as you learn more about the work of the Holy Spirit. If you have a need or questions about something you heard today, please text us at 772-205-6552. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com. Remember to request that resource on what the Scriptures say about the Holy Spirit. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May the risen Savior grant you grace and power and joy through His indwelling Holy Spirit. We hope to see you visit with us soon.